Good morning, church. It is a beautiful day, and it is not just because of the weather outside, but because we get to be together as partners in the gospel, worshiping and partaking in what God has offered us right here and right now, and that is to stand in his presence. And that song, I couldn't ask for a better song to walk up on the stage. It hits me in the heart every time, so which would be two times, second time I've heard it. That wasn't meant to be funny, but I guess it came out that way. I want to start by praying. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the moment. This is a precious moment, Lord, that you've called us to, and I praise you and thank you for that. And I just ask in your precious name, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And as the words come from me, Father, I pray that they are your words, not mine. Help us to hear, Father, through all the noise. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I have a hypothetical for you. I've been thinking about this all week, running the numbers for myself. It'd just be wonderful if the Lord did this, but I want to throw it to you guys, pitch it to you, see what you think. So what if you could just receive $80,000 to $90,000, just extra $80,000, $90,000, go in the bank account, do whatever you want with it. You didn't have to do much for it. Wouldn't that be nice? This isn't necessarily a question where I'm asking you to raise your hand. I think all of us would raise our hand if I asked if you could use an extra $80,000 or $90,000 in some form or fashion. Well, my son and I, we were sitting watching a baseball game together, and as we're listening to the game, the commentators began to talk about the average annual value of some of the baseball players in the league. If you know nothing about baseball, that's okay. You don't need to know anything about baseball to really understand what I'm about to say. The highest paid baseball player, fielder, not pitcher, receives in a 162-game season $40 million. That is astronomical. I cannot relate to that person financially. I have no clue about that individual's life. But $40 million. And as my son and I were sitting there listening to this, we were talking about what that looked like over the course of a 162-game season. And whether that person gets injured or not, they're getting paid that amount of money. But if they played 162 games, that is over $188,000 to play 2.5 hours worth of baseball. That is absolutely amazing. And then we kind of figured that a batter gets 4 at-bats per game, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 pitches per at bat, and that would average out to about $12,500 per a pitch. So you're standing up there batting and a ball goes by and you're like, I don't want to swing at that one, not today. $12,500 right there. And he's probably thinking to himself, I don't want 6 pitches because that lowers the value of each pitch. And then I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be nice if I could just write him a letter? Can I have 5 of those pitches? 1 game? No skin off of your back? He'd probably do that, right? And some of you may be thinking like I was, well, what if the pitcher throws an inside pitch and it hits me in the ribs at 100 miles an hour? Now, I don't know if you'd do it, but I'd still do it. And some of you may be thinking that's too hard. So let's go to something a little easier. Let's go to the NFL. And you may be thinking that that's impact. That's different. That would hurt. Not if you're the third string quarterback. Now, for those of you who don't follow football, the third string quarterback isn't the backup to the quarterback. It's the backup to the backup of the quarterback that plays. I'm not even certain you need to know how to play football to be the third string quarterback. And that guy's getting paid $1.5 million to do that job. And if you break that down over 17 games, he's sitting there for $88,000 a game. Let me do that. Just for 1 game, and I'd be good. I'd be set, right? That's easy money. And like I typically do, either in my household or life, I then began to transition with that question and thought, Jet, I wonder how often I think about that when it comes to my faith and I treat my faith in that same way. What's the smallest amount, Lord, that I have to do to reap the biggest reward? What's the smallest amount? Now, we may not be saying that every day, But I would be willing to bet a lot of money that every one of us in this room have had that moment. And we all know the Lord isn't worthy of that question. He doesn't deserve that. But we've all done it. We've all been there. Certainly I have, many times. It could come in the form of the Lord. I'm just not feeling it. I just want to have a season where I'm doing nothing. Just let me be. Leave me alone. Quit stretching me. I'm tired of you stretching me. We've all been there. We've all had those moments. Like, what's the easiest, smallest amount I can do just so I don't feel the guilt of you being displeased with me? And that's a sad question. And not because we're asking it of the Lord, but because we've resigned to that in our lives, that we ask that question. Like, we read through Scripture, and the Lord, our God, whose Son, who died for you and I, gave up his life, actually has this grand plan to take you from where you are and to set you apart and begin to build you up into the person we were supposed to be before the fall ever took place. And we're standing before him on so many days in our lives saying, what's the smallest amount I've got to do? And that, my friends, that's heartbreaking. I mean, what if just maybe, the Lord has this plan for you that goes beyond anything you could ever even imagine, that he wants to lift you up and elevate you and love you and take you to heights you could never imagine in your life. If you would just let him, if we would just let him. And here I am, Ryan, saying, Lord, what's it going to take for me to ride the pine and make an easy 80K? First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 starts. It starts here. This is what I want you to hear to start this morning. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 1 here in just a moment. So if you want to go there, you can. It says this: what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's the word. That we can't even imagine, we can't even conjure up in our minds what God has prepared for those who choose to love him. That he is setting us apart, making us holy into the image of his Son if we would just let him. And this is different than trusting in the Lord in a sense and giving your life over to him. There is another part where we say, okay, now Lord, do what you will with me. And it is hard. It is challenging for us to get to the point where we say that. Especially the more we get to know Scripture, because there's cost involved. I want to go a step further. What is it that he has planned? Isaiah 40:31, it goes like this: even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if your heart is beating today, you know what the heart is like in life. And the challenges. And there is nothing more beautiful and more rewarding than a Lord who sustains us through the hardships of life, who will raise us up in the darkest of moments and let us know that it's okay, and will aid us as we keep our eye on the ball and we focus on his kingdom and we continue moving forward, trusting that he has it all together for us. And as we are diving into the book of Philippians, we are reading about a man who is filled with joy as he writes from house arrest, as he writes from prison, as he's chained up for the sake of the gospel, encouraging others on forward in the ministry, and others are encouraging him on forward in the ministry. And I want to know how he processes and thinks and understands, because he isn't sitting on the sidelines. He has no interest in that. And I don't want to live that life either. And my guess would be, for you that you don't either. Here's the problem. Tyler talked about it a little bit last week when he talked about life leak. And if you haven't heard that term, go back. I would encourage you to catch up and watch that message. But as we go through the challenges and the difficulties of this life and things get us down and discourage us, and as we begin to kind of leak those things that the Lord has set us apart for, they just leak out. We're not even certain, but we've recognized that they're leaking out. We start to replace them with things, with the temporary satisfactions. And we lose sight of what we've been called to. It happens. What I would actually call that also, that some of us, and probably all of us at some point or another, we've been lulled to sleep by Satan. We've been lulled to sleep by Satan. We have allowed other things in life to fill our satisfaction cup. And we need to get back to, Lord, I am yours. What's next? Now, I share with you those two words, what's next, because there is a couple that's leading a group. And I said, why'd you choose to do this? It's their first time ever doing it. And they said, because we had to ask the Lord, what's next? Move us, shake us, challenge us. And this was it. This was it. And it was a beautiful moment that I got to share with them. Philippians chapter 1, I want to get into the heart of this. I want to take a look at Paul now. So chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Does that sound like a guy who is in chains for the gospel? An extraordinary man who is in prison, who is on house arrest, and he knows who he is in Christ, and he walks that life with confidence. And I want you and I to be able to do that. Some of you may be in this room, and this is completely new to you, and I get that. Some of you are in this room, and you have fallen victim to that lull in your life, and that's going to take some self-awareness and looking at yourself and saying, am I that person? And some of you, you are on fire, and you are in hot pursuit of the Lord right now. And I don't want you to lose that. We're all at different spaces and places in life, and that is okay. This message is for all of us. Allow it to sink in. I want you to notice at the very beginning here, there's three things I want us to notice as we move forward. As Paul is talking to the church, and as we've learned that this book is a different book than the rest of the letters that Paul writes, that there is a joy about the people in Philippi that encourages him forward. There's something about the church here where he is just in love with them and filled with joy because of how they approach him. And then he is able to reciprocate that and approach them in a similar fashion. And I want us as a church to catch hold of that, to take it and to apply it and to live it. This is what Paul sees in the church. In the very first beginning verses, we see that he recognizes them as the church, and he knows that they're going to gather together to listen to this message. And so the saints have this desire, like in Acts chapter 2, if you can remember that picture, if not, look it up, Acts chapter 2, 42, where the church is eager to be together. They have this desire that we've got to come together. We need to be a community. He first recognizes that. Then you go down to verse 5. And he refers to the church as partners. In fact, what he says is he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel. And there is a great joy because he knows he's not alone on the mission. We weren't created to be alone. In fact, we're called the ecclesia, the church, for a reason. To be united together. And this moment right here where we're at today, but also in every other moment, connected with the church, the ecclesia. And then he goes on in verse 7, and he refers to his church as partakers. So you're the church and you desire to be together. You're the church and you're partnering together in the ministry. And you're partakers in the ministry, which is different than partners. You're carrying the load together. You're doing the heavy lifting together. You're taking on the responsibilities together. Now, if you have ever been in another country of the world on mission for Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this right now, especially if you haven't. There is a place in the world where the church is this tiny, embattled minority where there are no superstars. And if that church wants to thrive, it requires the church to partner together for the gospel of Christ. To partake in the labor. There are no superstars. And I am absolutely blessed to be in a church and on a team that has no room for superstars. That as a church, we have this deep conviction for us as a church in the community of Quincy, Illinois, to be partners in the gospel and partakers in the labor in order for this community of believers to move forward and thrive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then Paul goes forward in Philippians 1:6, and he says this, as I'm telling you this, as you are partnering with me and you are partakers in the gospel, and he's seen that you have sent me Epaphroditus, you have gone the distance, and he says this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Don't lose hope, church. Don't lose sight. That the work that the Lord began in you, as I am watching you live out your faith, you are intentional with who you are and the resources and the things that God, the abilities, the talents that the Lord has given you, he is going to see it through. Don't slow down. Don't give up. Continue to do the ministry, the work of ministry together, because he is seeing it through to completion, even if you can't see it. He is doing a mighty work inside of you. And for me, standing up here before you today, my brothers and sisters, there are times where I have to sit in the backyard on a lawn chair looking at the trees and everything that God has created and just reflect because I lose confidence in what God has done in my life. And I have to reflect on all the work that has been done up to that moment. So you're not alone when you at times will lose confidence. But he is saying, don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. I've got you. Don't feel like you have to sit on the sidelines to reap a quick reward. I have something in store for you that is beautiful and wonderful. You're going to get to witness me and at work moving throughout your community. You get to partake in that. And then I'm going to fill you, as Isaiah says, I'm going to fill you with everything that you need. But trust me. Walk with me. Partner with me and with the ecclesia, the church, and don't lose hope. So he says, he who began a good work. So how can Paul say something like this? Well, one, he knows God's word, and he knows what the promises are of his word. But he can say it to the church in Philippi because he sees that they're not just talking the talk. They are walking the walk. They are living it. And I see the work that you're doing. And I know that the Lord will continue that good work in you as you continue to be faithful with your time and your energy and your resources, and you trust each other and you walk side by side for the mission. And so they embrace partnership. And so I encourage you, my friends, that I get to serve alongside, to embrace being a partner in the gospel here at Madison Park and in the community. And with those that you know are Christ followers. Embrace partnership. It not only gives, it doesn't just give us something to do, to be doing something in this life, by the way. It's not just something to do. It's so much more than that, that I think I've already explained. But it is being and showing the Lord that we are faithful to his mission. Right? This is also a thing that has to, that kind of walks and seeps into the lines of being obedient to him. Because I trust you, Lord, I put my hope and my faith in you, so I'm showing you that. I trust your mission above the mission I had before I knew you. That I trust that when you call us into relationship with you and you call us into relationship with the church, it's for my benefit. And it's for our benefit and the gospel that's being spread. And so we are showing the Lord that we are trusting him, and that I trust that when you say there's a reward, and you know what? Paul's talking about rewards. We should not be ashamed of thinking about rewards in some regard, especially when it comes to us being filled. Because I stand here before you right now, even in my worst of days, my friends, I need to be filled. And we need to be filled. Lord, fill me with joy. Fill me with contentment for you. For this life, for the struggles, when my children aren't at their best and it's driving me insane and I want to just go outside and look at the trees. For my sanity, fill me with you. Please, Lord. And no one in this room can say they haven't experienced those moments. And through partnership, we see transformation take place in the church. The gospel all over from the New Testament, book of Acts on, it is spreading like wildfire because of their partnership. The Lord is expanding the gospel. We see transformation in people's lives when it comes to partnership as if we have been built for it. And we have been built for it. You see, what's natural for us when we get discouraged and depressed and full of anxiousness and despair. Despair is wicked. I don't know which way to go. For us to be recluses and to move away and to hide. But that isn't what the gospel calls us to, because the Lord knows what we need most. And so he calls the church to meet each other's needs and to be there for each other and to fill each other through love and time and understanding, and then to serve together the community around them so the community can see what we have in the gospel. And then we begin to uncover the depths and the purpose and the fulfillment of our very own lives, because we know now that we're not created for ourselves. And even though I know that up here, I don't always know that right here, that I lose sight of who I really am in the Lord. I'm in ministry. I've been doing it for over 20 years. I was raised in a Christian household, one that was in hot pursuit of the Lord, and I'm very proud of that. And I still, to this day, lose sight. And if it wasn't for my brothers and my sisters that are sitting in this room, and I'm not talking about biological, I'm talking about you, I don't think I could carry on. So we need each other, and we need to be convicted to the core of our hearts of that truth. And so here's the question again. What is it that Paul sees in the Philippian church that brings him such joy? We look at partnership, but what does partnership even mean? Because some of us could be saying, well, no, Ryan, I've already tried partnership. I've already tried that. I've done that. And it just didn't do, I gave God a chance and it didn't do the work. I was trying to serve, be a part of the church, keep in touch with Christian friends, that sort of thing. But this is what partnership means. They live in shared unity and purpose. They embrace unity. They embrace it. I want it. I need it. I want to be a part, unified with the church. I want to see as the church sees. And I want the purpose of the church to be my purpose. I want to adopt it. I want to choose to live in that. That's what we see in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 5. But also even over in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the call from Paul. That's the call. They take hold of the way, unity and partnership, and in purpose. But in verse 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, Paul calls them to live in support and encouragement, be continually supporting each other and encouraging each other. And that says about our attitude and our approach towards each other. Lifting up. Allowing our light to shine in dark places. And you and I, again, know dark places. And so the church is called to partner and partake in ministry because of those moments. And then the church is called to live in prayer. And I would actually tell you, as an extrovert standing here before you today, prayer can be the hardest thing for me at times. Especially when it comes to praying with someone else. All of a sudden I get this little thought in my head, like, why do I gotta do that? Why can't I just pray by myself? And I get selfish. And it's almost as if Satan wants to hold me there. And I refute that. No. Because I look at the picture of Paul and he's like, I'm in jail. You should be praying for me. And he's the one praying for them. And for their joy, unification, and the advancement of the gospel. And so in partnership and ministry, we should be regularly in prayer for each other and with each other. And as we experience those things, joy begins to increase. Not to perfection, we're humans and we're frail. But because we know where we're going and we know who we belong to. And we do that together. And the church is doing it in the book of Philippians. And we see a beautiful picture of joy and what joy looks like. And then as life and the things that we were supposed to be excited for and to take hold of in the mission was leaking out, now it's being added back to us. And so we haven't lost hope. So don't lose hope, Christians. If you're the person that is like, I've been wanting to sit on the bench and receive $80,000 for a long time. In fact, I've been living that life for a long time. Don't lose hope. If you've never been here today and this is the first time you're hearing these things, do not lose hope and get too overwhelmed and you're like, I can never go back because that's too much. Because God has something beautiful planned for your life. That's why you're sitting here today, whether you realize it or not. Something absolutely beautiful. And so through prayer, they trust beyond their own ability because they know that I am not a superstar. And we are not superstars. And we have to trust the Lord to make headway. We serve him and work together, but we trust him and his spirit to lead us and to guide us. And so let me return to my original question. How many of you are suffering from the leak and perhaps being lulled to sleep with the things of this world and lost sight of the mission? And how many of you will walk away from here today looking at your life and thinking, Lord, I might be there. I don't know. I might be there. I might be there in some little ways, and I haven't been stretched, and I'm not allowing you to stretch me and take me further and deeper. I've become comfortable with the status quo. I've just been living the last couple of years of my life. Maybe it's the last couple of weeks. And I have found this comfortable zone for me in Christianity, and I've just been sitting there. I've been doing the Christian thing. I haven't allowed you to take me any further. And maybe some of you for the first time, you're just saying, I don't know what you're talking about exactly, but I need this hole in my heart to be filled. And I like the idea of that partnership and partaking because I've never had it before in my life and I need somebody. Well, today's the day for both of you. Maybe some of you in this room are absolutely on fire for the Lord. But your next step could be a misstep if you lose sight because you put it on your own shoulders. You're not a superstar. And I don't say that to be mean. Trust the Lord. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Let Him direct you. The Lord has something bigger in store for you than to sit on the bench. He wants to do transformative work in your life unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Let Him. But in order for you to own the promise, you have to be aware of it. That's so essential, so important. And if you're aware of it, then you have to be willing to take hold of it. Lord, here am I. Do whatever you would like. I'm yours. And if you choose to take hold of the promise, then you have to attach yourself to the ecclesia, the church, the body. There's something infectious about being a part of the group, of the community, with total authenticity that I'm here to be yours, Lord, where He will grow you in ways in which you have never grown before, and you will look back on your life and you will say, thank you, Lord, I am so thankful for what you have done. I am. I don't deserve to be standing here today before you, but I am because of the work that He has done. Let Him do that same work in you. Let's pray. Father, here we are before you today, your children that you take care of and love so much. Father, I even dare to say, Father, when we sit and we relax as Christians and we live in that for a decade, you're sitting there with us. You love us so much. But you have a plan that goes well beyond that, Father, and I pray that we take hold of that, that we are taking hold of that, that we choose to say yes to you in a way that we have not said yes in a long time, that we choose to say yes to you in a way in which we have never said before. Or we continue to say yes, partnering with you and partnering with your church for the sake of the gospel, because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done in our lives, Father, we say yes. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your Son and the work that He did on Calvary and then raising up for me, for us. Oh, Father, you're so good. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.